If that don't fire you up just a little bit. Woo. That is awesome. The old ones never get old, really, do they? While they're coming in, we'll just stand with them. That way we won't allow them to sit down as they come from the choir. We'll just walk right in and stand up and read a little bit of scripture. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter number 6, the first 5 verses. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Father, as we come to you today, we're thankful to be in your house. How good it is to be in the house of the Lord and to feel your spirit and your presence here among us today. God, it's such a blessing to be a part of the Cove and what you're doing here, the lives that you're changing and affecting, and the ministries that you're pouring out from this body of believers. I'm thankful, God, for the willingness and the commitment that I see in the hearts and lives of people, getting out there and serving in whatever capacity, God, to let people know about you. I pray we continue to have that heart, continue to have that compassion and that love and outreach to let people know about you. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive us, God, as we fail you, and help us to not do it again. Help us to repent and to turn from our evil and our wicked ways and to focus upon our walk with you and to glorify you in all that we do. I pray a blessing on the remainder of the service as we look into the book of Proverbs again this morning, that you'll speak to our hearts wherever we're at. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When we get into Proverbs chapter number 6, it's a little bit different. It's another one of the speeches, I think maybe the 9th speech from father to son. We've got a lot of those. I think there's maybe 10 or so total. But we're seeing another speech from father to son. We're seeing some more words of encouragement, some words of instruction that the father wants the son to have. But as we look through this entire chapter, we're not going to read the whole thing. We're going to read a lot of it. But we basically have 4 different predators that are out here trying to destroy the prey. We're the prey, okay? We're those animals walking around in the field, and you have the hunter, or you have the person, that predator that wants to seize us and get a hold of us. Satan is real. Satan is around us. We're not seeing him physically, but he hates us. He despises us. And if he could, he would kill you. He would take your life. But we know that the Father holds life and death in his hands. So Satan's only allowed to do those things that God allows him to do. But if it were his will, he'd just go ahead and kill us off. He especially kill off people when they're under conviction before they get saved. He hates you. I want you to know that. And when we look at these four different predators that are seeking after us and trying to pull us down, understand that they all have their root in Satan. It's his work. It's his plan. It's his goal for whatever time that he has left. He knows that his days are numbered. He knows that he's going to hell. He knows that a lake of fire is going to be his final resting place. But until he gets there, he wants to take as many of us with him as he can. That's his goal. That's his plan. He's smart enough to know he's not going to escape that because he's seen heaven. He was in heaven. He knows what it's all about. He knows the beauty, and he knows what happened to him when he fell, when he saw his own beauty and tried to compare himself equal with God. He knows all of that. So he knows he's not going back. He knows he's not allowed a place of prominence there anymore. He knows his choice has been made. So until he's cast in that lake of fire forever, he wants to take everybody he can with him. So he is the root of all these predators that we're going to read about. The first one we've already read about in the first five verses, and it's debt. Debt. If I were to ask you, don't raise your hand, because I think probably everybody in here would probably have to. How many of us are in debt? If you've got everything paid off, man, praise the Lord. I'm far from that. He's not saying that debt is necessarily a terrible thing as much as how we deal with debt. We live in a world today to where if you're going to have anything, it's going to cost a lot of money, right? So debt is a part of life, right? I mean, I don't know many of us that are carrying around thousands and thousands of dollars in our pocket where we can just pay for everything, you know, if we're smart and we raise money before we buy something. I'm not going to buy it until I have the money. That's a great concept, but I'm going to say probably 90% plus people don't live that way. We get a little greedy, we want something, we're going to go ahead and finance it, we're going to go ahead and so I can get it now and pay for it later or along the way. So debt is a reality with us. So I think we understand what he's talking about when he's saying that debt is a predator that wants to suck us in. There are a few words here that I want to define so it helps us understand a little bit more about what debt he's talking about. He said, my son, if thou be surety. Surety means a security or a mortgage. In other words, if we've gone in an agreement with somebody else and we're either the one that is financing the agreement or we're getting it financed from somebody else. If we're in an agreement financially with somebody else, with your friend, he said, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger. To strike hands is basically to shake hands, to agree on terms, to sign a covenant, a contract with somebody. If we've come to terms of an agreement and we've signed that thing, and he said, with a stranger. Notice that he said a stranger here. Stranger here means to turn aside, not with a friend. How many of us have made financial agreements with people we don't even know? How many of us are tied or committed to thousands and thousands of dollars to somebody we don't even really know that well? Again, I'm not knocking us being in debt. I understand the world that we're in. But what he wants us to get is the fact that debt is a predator, that as long as we're in debt, we're bound. And I think that's why he said in the last few verses, deliver thyself as a roe. A roe is a reference to a gazelle. Best I know, gazelles are pretty fast. So he's saying, get out of debt as fast as you possibly can. From the hand of the hunter as a bird from the hand of the fowler. So it's important for us that if we're in debt, to get out of debt as quickly as possible and don't let it linger. Some of you are probably thinking, what in the world does debt have to do with a Sunday morning message? I'll tell you what it has to do with a Sunday morning message. Because You and I, if we're not careful, we'll commit ourselves, not necessarily financially, we'll commit ourselves to a promise and a covenant with somebody before we ever understand the truth of what we've committed ourselves to. We'll bind ourselves to somebody or to something or a group or an organization before we understand what they even stand for. We're too easy to be sucked in and brought into something that is not godly, which on the surface has all the elements of being a very religious thing. But we find out that it's not. And we've already committed ourselves. You remember King Ahab when he brought up the king from Judah, and he wanted him to go into battle with him to capture Ramoth-Gilead. We've talked about this numerous times over the years, but it's a great story that talks to us about how we form alliances and agreements. When he brought him up with the intention of getting him to go in an alliance with him to help get this land, this property back that his father used to own and was taken from him, okay? So he brought him up. They're having a feast. They're all setting out in their royal attire and all this kind of stuff, and people are singing. It's a big deal. It's a big party and celebration, all to try to coax him into agreeing to help him fight for that land. So here's what he does. He says, you know that property up there? It used to belong to Dad, and we need it back. It's basically ours. So I'm going to go get it back, and I would like for you to go into battle with me and help me get that back. I mean, it's only right. So he said, well, sure, I'll do it. Your people are my people. We're all part of the same family. Yeah, I'll go into battle with you. But then after he sat and he ate a couple of more chicken legs or whatever he's eating, he said, you know, wait a minute, maybe we might need to seek somebody, a prophet of God, and see what they have to say. So they brought up Micah, and he came up and spoke. And when he spoke, he basically said, this is not of God, and you're not going to return back from this battle, Ahab. It's going to be your last battle. I mean, he basically said, this is not of God. But what the king of Judah already done, he'd already committed himself. Sure, he could come back on his agreement and say, well, listen, I've wronged you, Ahab. I know that I can't go through that because I've disobeyed God. So I ask for forgiveness, but I can't go into battle because God has said not to do it. But because he had already committed himself, he was afraid. He was afraid to say, no, I'm wrong. So he went and followed through with something that he committed to do that he knew was completely against God's word. How many things have we allowed ourselves to be involved in that we know are completely against God because we're afraid or we're too proud to say I'm wrong? Herod, who was ruling during the time that Jesus' ministry started, John the Baptist out there baptizing, they took him into prison because his brother's wife that he stole, which was not truly married to, but supposedly married to, Herodias, her and her daughter were there, and John called them out on this relationship they had. It was not a godly relationship. And when he called them out, they grabbed John and put him in prison. And so Herod at the time was infatuated with Herodias' daughter, who according to, I think, Josephus, maybe some other writers, labeled her name as Salome. So he was infatuated with her and her beauty. And so while they were here and John was in prison, Herod probably had him a couple of drinks and he was feeling pretty good. And he went up to her and he said, if you will dance for me, I will give you anything you want to the half of my kingdom. She danced. Provocative dance. He loved it. He enjoyed it. So then he came to her and he said, after she had danced, he said, what is it that I can give? I'll give you anything to the half of my kingdom. She went and talked to her mother, Herodias, who already had an anger and a hatred for John for calling him out, which basically was telling the truth. And her mother, Herodias, said to her, said, well, you go tell him you want John the Baptist's head on a platter. Now if you read a little bit about Herod, he wasn't a great person, okay? We can already tell he wasn't a great person. But we do find other passages of Scripture that he actually listened to John and what he had to say. He actually embraced some of the truth that John said. He was still scared to stand on it, but he heard it, and he did listen intently as John spoke, but because he had already committed himself to the half of his kingdom, you know what he ended up doing? You know exactly what he ended up doing. He sent down the executioner and cut the head of John the Baptist off and brought it on a platter to Herodias' daughter. Now, that's extreme, isn't it? It should speak to us to help us understand, what things are you committed to? What things are you in an agreement with? What things and people are you in an alliance with that are not good for you, that are not healthy for you, that are not beneficial to you and your relationship to God? We need to be careful who we run around with, what we do, where we go, the people we associate with, the things that our name is written on. We need to be careful. Some things we can't help. Circumstances come in our life. Some things are completely unavoidable by us. Those things are different. But the things we choose to put our name on, we need to be careful. Because listen to this passage out of 1 Corinthians 7:23. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. If you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have a covenant with Jesus Christ and you belong to him. Your covenant is with him, not with men. We must honor him first and foremost before we ever go into an alliance or agreement with anybody else. We need to make sure whatever agreement we get into, alliance we get into, that it's pleasing to God. Let's don't pull what the king of Judah did, and let's don't agree first, then try to backtrack and say, oh, what does God think about it? We do that, don't we? We do that because here's where we're at. And the reason I'm saying we, I mean me, what I do is if I go ahead and commit myself to something I know God is not in, I will ask God's opinion because there's still a 50% chance God's going to say yes. In my mind, there is. You know what? In God's mind, there's a 100% chance he's going to say no, because I've already committed something that's not right. So God gives us that opportunity to choose. Be mindful of debt. Be mindful of the things that you commit yourself to. The second one found in verse 6 through 11, laziness. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guile, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth and that travaileth, and they want as an armed man. Luke 9:23 says this, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He talks a lot about being lazy, being a sluggard, being idle in our lives. If we're to be followers of Christ, you know what that means? That means there's work involved in it. To be saved is unconditional. Love that Christ has for us is unconditional. But once we're saved and bought by that blood and we develop that relationship with him, it becomes very conditional and depends on us. How much are you committed in your relationship to God? Are we lazy Christians? Are we excited Christians, motivated Christians? Are we committed Christians? Are we serving him? I know as we had our little bit of a drought here for a few weeks, I thank the Lord for a little rain coming down now, but we had that dry spell, and I know down on our deck about, I'm going to say a distance of probably 25 feet on a little patio we've got there, we had a water hose here, and some water had dropped from the hose. You know how it just kind of pooled and gathered there. And I saw on the complete other end of the patio a little stream of ants down here. And he said, look to the ant. And the ants were here, and they had a line about 20 feet. Now, for those little legs, that's a long way to go. And they've got this line going all the way over to where this water is, and they're coming all the way back. They're going a long way to get a drink of water. And I thought, man, that's what God's talking about. Go as far as you need to go, as hard as you need to get what you need to get. I almost hate to say I found their nest and killed them because I couldn't. kind of defeats the purpose of the point, but you get where I'm going with this. I blew the ant thing plumb out of the water again. But anyway, the commitment that you see in the, listen, our relationship with Christ when you get saved, we don't just sit around and wait for the rapture bus to pull up and load up. Well, you can, but you know what you're going to do if you do? You're going to miss out on a beautiful relationship with Jesus. You're going to miss out on a rich life. And I think a lot of it has to do with the debt that we're involved in. Again, I'm not talking about money here. I'm talking about commitments that we have, things that we're connected to that we're not able to escape from. Those things pull us down and keep us from being what we need to be for God. We become distracted. You know, you throw a leaf or a stick or something down in the path of those ants. They're in utter chaos for a little bit. But eventually, you know, they'll find their way. They'll work until they find their way around and make it to where they're trying to go. And I think that's what he's talking about with us, is we need to be committed in our relationship to God to know if I'm going to get the fruit of the Spirit, if I'm going to be blessed with those things, it is available to me, but it requires work on my part to receive those things. Salvation, again, is unconditional. It's free of charge. You believe in Jesus Christ, he'll save you. But once you become saved, if we want to have that deep relationship with Christ, it's going to be a commitment on our part. And if we're lazy, you know what we're going to do? We're going to be of all men most miserable. Do you want to be miserable until you see Jesus? Do you want to go to him at the end of your life and him look at you and say, what have you done with the life I gave you? What have you done since you've been saved? How have you utilized the time that I allowed you to live, the breath that I gave you? What have you done with it? And we say, well, let's see. I went to church some. I did this. I prayed a little bit, you know. I was a pretty decent tither. I mean, what if we just rattle off a handful of things and we never have any basis of a life that we've lived that was blessed and enriched and beneficial to the kingdom of God? Do you want to stand before Christ with that? I don't. It's not up to God as to whether we stand before him that way or not. It's up to us. We choose whether we want to be lazy or whether we want to be active for the kingdom of God. The third one is disharmony. Ooh, this is a good one. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 12, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Froward, we know, and we studied before, is a perverted or perversion. He winketh with his eye, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, and he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. And the next passage talks about six things, and he says even seven things God hates and are abomination to him. Don't think that these are disconnected or separate from what we just read. It's all part of the same text. It's all part of the same theme and idea. He's talking about discord, sowing discord and disharmony. This is what God hates. And he says here, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. He's letting us know all these things have that root in discord, in wanting to separate and divide the people of God and the children of God. So God's saying, with all the things that God doesn't like, sowing discord is something God hates and is an abomination unto him. We talk about people. We tell lies about people. We try to separate friends. We try to separate families. We try to separate all these things. Deuteronomy 13:13 says this, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known. The desire here from Satan, again, remember, he's the root of all of these predators. He's the root of this disharmony and division that he wants to cause in The first separation he wants to have, obviously, is between you and Christ. He wants to keep you from being saved as long as he can. As long as he can keep you from being saved, he's won. Do we understand the reality of not being saved? Do we understand the depth of not believing in Jesus as Savior? That we're eternally separated from God and God's grace and God's peace and God's mercy. We're eternally in suffering and pain and anguish. The Bible describes hell, and it also describes what the lake of fire is going to be. It's a place we do not want to be, not only for the physical pain and suffering that it's going to entail, but basically because God will not be there. The grace of God will not be there. Oh, this is not such a bad place to live on the world without being saved. It's not such a bad place. We can say that. Why? Because we're still under the grace of God here. There comes a moment when we die. And if you die unsaved, you're separated forever from the grace of God. So that first division he wants to make is he wants to divide you from a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then what he wants to do is work on the family. If he can destroy a marriage, that's a big victory for him. Because we've talked about this before. The strength of the church, well, actually the strength of the world, the stability of society itself is hinged on the unity of the marriage. Society goes the way of the church. The church goes the way of the family. The family goes the way of the marriage. If marriages fail, if families fail, the church fails and society fails. Amen. He wants division in your homes. So here's a way he will attack you with this discord in your home and in your family and in your marriage. It's the simplest and it's the easiest and it's going to destroy more homes and lives than almost anything else. Lack of communication. If you're talking, you can talk about good things and bad things. If we're communicating, I know some of you guys, I've had a lot of you in marriage counseling, premarital prep, you know, before we get married. We're not big talkers. You don't have to be a big talker. Just when you talk and you communicate well. Say things that are important. Share those meaningful things that are beneficial to your relationship and to your marriage. Talk about things that hurt you that may hurt others. Bring things out into the open that could be a potential problem before they ever get to be a problem. Satan wants to divide the home. He'll do anything he can to divide it. Then he wants to get in the church. How many churches have split over the most ridiculous things? I believe every church that has split over something ridiculous. You know, very few divide over doctrine. It's over color the carpet or whether we're going to build a bigger church or not. It's all these kind of ridiculous things. And what Satan is doing is he's celebrating because he's caused division and disharmony between people that say they all believe in Jesus Christ. Don't allow ourselves to get caught in that trap. The fourth one is lust. Proverbs 6:24. To keep thee from the... We're revisiting this person we've already visited before. To keep thee from the evil woman and from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. She's going to make herself attractive to you. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. I've got piece of bread circled, and I've also got precious life circled. Why? Because the price on the front end of whatever pleasure or lust you have in mind seems to be, that's not very expensive. That's not going to cost a whole lot. I can afford that. Until we understand that the very root of it is your life is demanded for the things we commit ourselves to. Lust appears cheap on the outside. On the face, it appears cheap, and we feel as though, oh, I can afford that. It's not a big deal. I can handle that. Then once we've committed ourselves, we see that the intent is to destroy our life. Again, Satan hates you, and he wants to destroy your life. He'll do everything he can to bring that destruction. He let Lot look down through the plains toward Sodom and saw the beauty of the fields. That's a great place for me to bring my beasts, my animals, my sheep, and let them graze. Next thing you know, he found himself inside of Sodom. We know the story from there. He lost half of his family because of the choices he made, because of the lust he had in his mind, his eyes, of that beautiful land that he chose. David lusted after Bathsheba. We saw where that got him. We saw it brought that blood on his hands. It brought that death into his family, and it affected his reign the rest of his life. So we see these kind of things when we lust. It doesn't have to be necessarily a lust for a person as much as a lust for anything outside of God. If we're lusting after something, it's not good. Because we don't lust after God. We desire God. We desire a relationship with God. If we lust, we're lusting after something that is not healthy for our lives, or not beneficial for us, or not good for us. Four major predators that we face almost on a daily basis. So we get to the point where we say, well, how in the world do we escape such a thing? How do we make it when we're out here and we're like that sitting duck and we have all these hunters out here with their guns? And what are we going to do? How do we make it through? And it's a beautiful couple of passages of hope that we find in verse 20 through 23. He said, my son, and here's what he says, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, here's what's going to, if we keep, bind, and tie, here's what's going to happen. He said, when we goest, it shall lead thee. And when we sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. If we give ourselves, surrender ourselves, commit ourselves to Christ, He will be everything we need to battle every temptation we face. Anything that comes up in our life, if there's an opportunity to be connected with debt, if there's something that we perhaps may lust after, He gives us the tools we need to fight whatever it is that we're facing. Nothing you will face in life but what God does not give you a way of escape and give you victory over whatever that enemy is. The predator is out there. But I love this verse of Scripture. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in this world. Thank God that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us believers. And victory is sure, and it's yours if you and I seek Jesus. Stand with me today. We're going to pray and begin our invitation. Our Father, as we come to you this morning, we know the enemy is real. We know that he's out there. We know he desires to destroy our physical lives, to destroy our spiritual lives. And God, as we approach this moment of invitation, I pray that right now, God, you will be dealing with hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit will bring that conviction that we need, God, that we'll get on our face before you, that today we'll seek you, that as we struggle with these predators and these enemies that oppose us, God, that we'll put our face on the ground to you and trust you to be our champion and to fight for us and be our victor. God, have your way in our hearts and lives. Help us to step up and to choose today Jesus Christ above the world. We love you. We thank you, God, and work as you have never before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.